saved by ourselves, but God gave us brothers and sisters in the Lord to strengthen and support. And if we have the opportunity to fellowship with God's people and we choose not to, I believe that can become an issue of sin for us because we have made a decision not to assemble ourselves with God's people. And when we choose to do that, that means there's things in my heart that will touch on some scriptures. There's a lack of love or there's something there that I am not wanting to receive that we can be ministered to by each other and from each other. So, who do we fellowship? What do we fellowship? There is a scripture, and if someone can get it and read it for me, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to give out a couple of verses, a few scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. All right, Brother Justin, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. Sister Tammy, Galatians 2:9. Sister Angela. All right, we'll start with that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14.
Do you not unequally yoke together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
All right, we consider that verse last week in light of fellowshipping God. And as long as we are in fellowship with works of darkness, that separates our ability to fellowship with God. We cannot, it is impossible, it does not matter what someone says, it doesn't matter what they say their intentions are, it is impossible to have fellowship with God if we are of our own volition choosing to fellowship the works of darkness and unrighteousness. Because remember, fellowship is that community, it's that connection. And if I choose to be connected with sin and sinful things, and that's where I am finding fulfillment, then God, we're choosing that rather than having that connection with God. And so he said to come out and not to touch the unclean thing. But in this passage it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So who are we to be yoked together with? With believers. And to be yoked to means what? To join together. I think of yoke, it's more than just a loose connection. If you are yoked together, there's a tight fit, right? There's a connection there, and that's why it is a very dangerous thing to leave the ranks of God's people. To leave the ranks, to say, I'm going to do it on my own. And we disfellowship, or we put distance between ourselves and God's people. And I want to keep in mind, we are talking about God's people. I'm not talking about a church building with a name on the door, because there are church buildings with the name Church of God over the door today. I cannot fellowship. You see, because there are people that we have had historical connection with that the truth is no longer being taught there. People are no longer living holy lives. So while I may try to reach out to them, the fellowship has been broken because of the conduct of their life. The things that they have chosen. So when I'm talking about fellowshipping God's people, I'm talking about fellowshipping people who have been washed in the blood of Jesus and who are serving the Lord in spirit and in truth. And again, what we have in common with Christ should supersede what we have in common with people in the world. That's why he said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. Okay, so here he was talking about, he gave previous in verse 11 and 12, he was talking about giving some apostles, some prophets, evangelists. He gave the work of the ministry. It was for the purpose of the perfecting of the saints. So if we get an independent attitude and to the in saying, I can do it on my own, and I don't need fellowship with God's people, we are going to miss out the ministering of the Spirit of God through other members of the body. Because here he said he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purpose, it was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So then in turn, if I reject fellowship with God's people, in essence, I am rejecting part of the things that God gave for my edification. So that means I'm starting to reject God himself when I start rejecting his people. And he went on to say, till we come in the unity of what? Unity of the faith. And I want to stress this to everybody here. Brother Cook, and this is what I referred to in the message this morning, but there is a unity of the Spirit and there is a unity of the faith. We are to be true fellowship comes about when there's unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith. Have the same Spirit. Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit having preeminence in our midst. But there is also unity of the faith. That does not mean that each and every one of us are going to see every single thing just exactly that every I dot and T cross the exact same way. But there is a place of the faith that we should see eye to eye. That's what Jesus taught us. And we are living in a time the devil is trying to tear down the unity of the faith under the guise of saying we're all of the same Spirit. So we just need to get along, we need to be in fellowship, and we shouldn't disfellowship just because maybe we're going different directions. I want to say that that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Scriptures talks about the unity of the faith. If you are preaching and teaching and living and holding that you don't have to live a holy life, but you say you have the same Spirit as I do, I can't be in fellowship with you. We can come and we can have an association, but how can our spirits blend together when you are promoting a different lifestyle that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches? And we are facing some of those very issues today amongst people that we have historically fellowshipped with. But if we begin to deny the faith, things that I'm not talking about whether you paint the chapel blue or green. I'm talking about issues of doctrinal truth that the Bible lays out principles and says to live this way, and someone begins to adopt the mentality of the world that anything goes, live however you want, we're all trying to get to heaven. There is a lack of unity of the faith there. The Scripture says there is one God, there is one faith, there is one body, there is one baptism, and there is one Father. There is one God. So how can we then as God's people begin to take this ecumenical view? And someone want to define ecumenical? You need to know that word. Right, just trust me. You need to understand. Ecumenical is, it comes into fellowship and oneness. That an ecumenical, if someone has an ecumenical spirit, they're an all-embracing or all-encompassing. Say we're all trying to go to heaven, and we accept the Baptists and the Methodists, and we accept this one. We're all Christians, just a little different brand. But we all are supposed to be one in Christ. The Bible teaches unity, and so you are not doing right if you reject me and you don't fellowship me. That's where it's going now. It's interdenominationalism. That's what it is. So, an ecumenical spirit was a response to the message from the Lord that God's people are to be one. Because every time the devil makes a move, or the Lord makes a move, the devil makes a counter move. The message of the Church of God is what? Oneness. The message of the Church of God is we have fellowship. If you've been washed in the blood, we are one. We are to be in unity. And so then that doesn't mean that everybody goes and believes and teaches whatever they want, but we are to all embrace the Bible faith, the Bible standard. And so what the devil did, he took that message and he polluted it just like he's done with other messages from the Word. And the devil said, oh yes, that's right. We all ought to be one. So you believe it your way and I'll believe it my way and I'll follow after the things of the flesh, but I'm still a Christian and we should all be one. That's right. That's an ecumenical spirit. So we have to be careful today that we, in preaching fellowship and unity and oneness, that we don't take upon ourselves an ecumenical spirit. The Scripture very clearly says to come out from among them and be ye separate. If you fellowship with people spiritually, I'm talking about, you fellowship with people spiritually that aren't teaching the truth, it's going to rub off on you. Doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It doesn't matter how grounded you think you are. If you have an extended period of fellowship, because fellowship means you're having to open your heart to someone, doesn't it? If you don't open your heart to someone, you can't have fellowship. Fellowship, again, is warmth, right? It's when you actually open your heart and receive and are willing to be received from someone else. So how then can I fellowship someone that is professing to be a Christian, but they're teaching false doctrine? How can I warmly and openly embrace them with all my heart? I can't do it. Which means we have to bring about, there is a place of separation from the works of darkness. But here he said, so we call come into the unity of the faith. Now some people don't have all the faith. But if they are coming to the faith, we can fellowship them. See, there's a difference today whether someone is coming to the truth or whether they're going away from it. And it's important you understand this because you may have to deal with some of these issues in your families. And in the body of Christ, we are dealing with these things today. There are people that at one time have been solidly grounded in truth. And today they have been compromised and they really think they're right now. They've allowed the spirit of the world to get in their life to where they think they've got more understanding than you do, until we do. But what it is, it's very clearly contrary to the holiness and purity that the Bible teaches. If someone is walking away from the faith, that in and of itself begins to break the fellowship that I have with them. It doesn't take a declaration from me necessarily saying I can't fellowship you. They are the ones that made that move. If someone begins to depart from the faith that has been a blessing that God has blessed among us and that is Bible, and someone begins to walk away from it, they are the ones that take the responsibility for that. Don't put the responsibility on the ministry who says, I can't fellowship that. No, the others were the ones that made a choice to walk away from it. You understand? So it's important that we understand if someone is walking away from faith, I can't fellowship that. But I can fellowship someone that has the right spirit, a spirit of love and humility that is coming to the faith. That's where we meet people sometimes, and you think, I felt fellowship with them. And they don't believe everything you believe. They don't understand everything. But you felt a fellowship of the Spirit because they seem to have a draw to the things of the Lord, and you felt that openness and warmth. I can fellowship them as long as they continue to come to the faith. At the point they begin to say, I'm not going to go there, they are not rejecting me, they're rejecting the Word of God. And that's the point that fellowship begins to be broken again. But there is a big difference between someone coming to the faith and someone walking away from it. And I think we are living in a time and dealing with problems right now in the body of Christ that it is vital that you understand there is a difference between someone coming to and someone walking away. Yes. Yeah. And it is, it starts polluting. It begins to pollute. Because here's what happens. If you begin to fellowship anything that comes along, if you're going to have fellowship, you say, I don't want to disrupt the fellowship. I don't want to disrupt it, so I can't preach. I can't preach out of Peter in the first Peter in the second or third chapter. I can't preach on that, and can't preach on divorce or remarriage because there's so many people here that they see it differently. Now they have more light. so-called, and I can't preach about this passage because I don't want to disrupt the fellowship. So now all of a sudden our hands start getting tied on what we can preach about and what we can talk about, and our fellowship becomes one of association more than it does fellowship of the Spirit and fellowship of the faith. The Lord is interested in fellowship of the faith and the fellowship of the Spirit. Who had Galatians 2:9? You know what a blessing it must have been for them when they extended. He said they gave to me and Barnabas. He's talking about Paul. When they gave to Paul and Barnabas, they extended to them the right hand of fellowship. Do you know that? That was a welcome to them. That was, we accept who you are. We accept Christ. We see Christ in your life. You know, there's a warmth that comes from that acceptance when you have that right hand of fellowship extended. And it seems like we are living in a day that it is easier for people to reject fellowship than it is to receive fellowship. And I think the Lord wants us to be very careful, because again, the whole premise of the Church of God message, in addition to all the other truth, it was that God has one church. There's one people, and that's all those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So how do we maintain fellowship? And I know there's a lot more in each of these points, but how do we maintain fellowship? We live in a time where there is a lot of hate. There's a lot of resentment. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of jealousy. And there's a lot of fear. And those attitudes can creep right in amongst congregations and God's people. Resentments, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, and those things bring a breach in fellowship. It causes strife. And I will say that strife is a reproach to God's people, folks. Strife is a reproach. And usually, if not always, where there is strife, it is indicative of a deeper spiritual problem. You will find that there is more going on. When I can't enter in and be an integral part with God's people, and I'm always on the outs with everybody, what should that tell me? There's something to matter. If everywhere I go and everything I do, the problem is always them and that person there, and I went to this congregation and I didn't work there, and I moved to another congregation and I went to another congregation, just leaving a trail of problems. And this happens more frequently than ought to. It ought to start, it indicates that there's a problem in here. And I have found that this is one of the reasons why, folks, you can't run from problems. There is a time and a place to separate yourself from some problems. There comes a time, but it needs to be done with the right spirit. It needs to be done in a spirit of love, not in a spirit of anger, not in a spirit of resentment, but in the spirit of, you know what, I'll take a step back. If it's going to hinder God's working, I want to step back. That's how I feel about God's Word. I don't ever want to be in a place I can't minister. I don't want to be in a place, I wouldn't want to stand in the way of anything God would want to do. But I also recognize this, that in times past, I have seen people run away from a problem, and the problem's going to follow them. Because that's where we have to do business in our own life with God. We have to do business. The divine love of God shed abroad in our hearts, folks, it should bring about unity. It should bring about unity. It brings about fellowship. And true love ought to rise above among God's people. True love should rise above difference in race, difference in nationality, difference in background, differences in personality. The true love of God ought to elevate us above those things. It is the world. And think about racism for a minute. We are in a time that race seems to be more of a subject than it was 10 years ago. Some would say that's good and some it's bad. But I want to say this, and for all of God's people, we should be setting the standard and setting the example. It doesn't matter whether someone is black or white, or whether they're Asian or African or American, it does not matter. The love of God brings us together in oneness. And that means then that we have to be able, all of us, to move beyond our differences and accept our oneness in Christ. And if I am focused on my differences or how you're different from me, and that becomes my paradigm, it's going to affect the way I view everything. We need to rise above that. And I will say on the race issue, it's one of the things, folks, that people need to rise above and focus on Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us into oneness and fellowship. And I will say that the Jews and the Gentiles had a great problem in the early morning church. If we're not careful, we can romanticize how wonderful it was. It was wonderful because the Word and the Spirit was at work, but they had a lot of problems. It took at least over 30 years for the Jewish congregations to begin to accept the Gentiles as God's people. And that's why Paul ran into so many problems, because he was called the minister of the Gentiles and not the Jews. And Peter, on the other hand, was ministering to the Jews. And Paul called Peter on the carpet. He got him in trouble because he said, there's some division here because of the attitude you've taken towards the Gentiles. And people are afraid to be seen with the Gentiles when you came around because they didn't want to be put on the outs. And those may be more other Bible studies, but that was the reality of what we read about. And Paul kind of called Peter on those things, but ultimately they eventually came to a place, because their desire was to serve the Lord, they came to a place that they understood God has come to all people. And I would say today that there are some things that we need the help of the Lord to help us to know what to fellowship and what not to fellowship. I'd like to read a few more verses. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." Now, if you don't love your brother, the Scripture says here, they're not children of God. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And it goes on to talk, say, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Folks, this is black and white. John spoke in black and whites. He said, if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Talking about fellowship now. What do we need to do to maintain fellowship? How do we have fellowship? We have fellowship when we can love one another. When we can love one another. There is, just a moment, I wanted to, that divine love that God gives to us, we will not be able to have fellowship without it. Because what does love do? Love covers. It doesn't cover up, but it is an umbrella. It's in every dealing with our brothers and sisters. It is from a foundation of true love. And if we operate outside of that umbrella of love that covers, we then begin to be guilty of breaking the fellowship and unity that God desires to have among us. I like to be with people where there's mutual love, don't you? Isn't that the blessing when you're with someone that you know there's common love, there's mutual love? And so then the devil comes and he tries to disrupt that love. He tries to disrupt that. I gave the analogy in closing and I'd like to come back to it. In a marriage where there is love, what does love do in a marriage? What are some of the attributes that come from love? Love does what? It what? Love gives. What else does it do? Love forgives. So love gives and love forgives. Isn't not love that promotes understanding? How can we have fellowship Do you know when you have people from different backgrounds and different families and different personalities that there is bound to be some rubs? Is that not correct? In a marriage, is there really truly a marriage that has never had any rubs? But what gets you past the rubs? Love. Because love forgives. Love gives. Love seeks understanding. Love is desirous of what is good and positive. This is the love that will bring about fellowship among God's people even when there are differences. And even when our brother and sister may stumble or they fall short or maybe they push the envelope on some things, it is the love of God that will enable us to still forgive because I love them. So we forgive. We seek for the future. We seek for growth. We seek for understanding. Mutual love is, it brings about a warmth. Like I said, if you have ever gone to someone that you love and said, you know what, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. You know, someone that loves you forgives, don't they? And if you love, someone comes and says, you know what, I'm sorry. You forgive me. I should have done that differently. Love says, I forgive you. Let's move on. But do you recognize that where the enemy would like to break fellowship, we can't just say, oh, well, we'll just put it in the past. What happens in a marriage if you do that? If someone in a marriage has had problems and there's been difficulties and words have been spoken that are hurtful, and then they wake up one day and say, you know that, and they're saying to themselves, I'm just going to move forward and I'm just going to forget that. I'm putting those things behind and reaching forward. Do you realize that if I did that, I would have left all those things with my wife to have to deal with? And all the time I can say in my mind, I'm moving forward. I'm going to go on and just put it behind me and we'll just continue want to grow and have a good marriage. But until I go back to my wife and say, honey, I messed up and I'm sorry and I'm wrong. Would you forgive me? Do you realize that I'm not going to be able to just put those things behind me and move forward with my marriage? With the people of God, it's the same way. Folks, there are times that our brother or sister may be overtaken in a fault. There may be times a brother or sister maybe handle something a little differently than you would. But what's your response? And if there is a response that is less than the love of God, and you say, well, I'm just going to turn, I'll just put it behind me, move forward. You recognize that true fellowship is, there's always going to be a breach there. With my wife, if she's big and I did that to her, and she's big, it's big of her just to let it go and move forward. But you know, still in her mind, there's always going to be that, you know what, Michael did that, and he never came to me and fixed it. I can't accuse my wife of being unforgiving. Does God do that? God made the provision for forgiveness for us, right? But we have to come and repent before He releases. We don't think about that a lot, do we? Now, I'm not God, and I have to, and I do, we forgive even when someone doesn't say they're sorry. We forgive, we turn those things over to the Lord. But do you realize, you know in your heart, people that have really hurt you, and they've never come back and said, I'm sorry, you may forgive them and still love them, but you know that there's not a free fellowship there, is there? And it won't be restored until they come back and say, brother, I'm sorry. And that is what can open up those avenues of fellowship. That's how it works with God. And my point is this. Among God's people, just like it is in marriage, there are going to be times that there may be some rubs. And there may be some places that should have been handled differently. But I want to say humility is what will keep fellowship, or it will mend where fellowship has gotten a little tough. Humility. And we have to be willing to step up to the plate. Have to be willing to acknowledge maybe what we could have done differently or how we could have handled something differently. But I want to say the devil would like to come in, folks, and like to plant a lot of seeds of suspicion. He would like people to just kind of cover up what they did and say they're moving on. But I want to say for there to be true fellowship in a marriage, I think you have to become clear. You have to come clean with things. And I believe the same thing applies in the body of Christ. Humility, forgiveness, understanding. There's another passage of Scripture that I'd like to address this afternoon in 1 Thessalonians. If someone could read that for us. 1 Thessalonians 5. And at first reading, you may wonder, what does this have to do with unity? But I trust you'll understand when we get through with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. Someone have that? Okay. Talking about fellowship, what does this have to do with fellowship? Do you recognize that if you look back into history, you look at congregational problems, more often than not, when there is a problem of disfellowship, a lot of times it comes between a difficulty between the ministry and the congregation, whether that be a pastor or the perspective of people in the body of Christ and how they are viewing the ministry. The Scripture here says, and that's why it's important if we're interested in what can help maintain unity. What can we do to promote unity? Here he said that to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. People, we live in a society, the spirit of our society is so contrary to what the Word of God teaches. We live in a time that people don't like to give a lot of respect to authority. That's our society. I mean, our country is almost, there is this mentality that people think, I don't have to submit to anybody. I don't have to honor. But the Scripture teaches us in multiple places to esteem and to, well, in one place it says, obey them that have the rule over you. And I believe that one of the areas that has caused problems in fellowship among the saints in congregations has been a disrespect from the people to their pastors and to the ministry. There have been areas that there is a saying that says familiarity breeds what? Contempt. In other words, well, that's just so-and-so, or that's just them. And it begins to break down. And I have heard, and I'll just, this is too much information, but I heard one time a pastor say they tried not to be friends with their congregation to kind of keep things like this. And that's not me. That's just personality-wise, that's not me, but sometimes I kind of wonder now. But I'll just tell you that there is a place that even though I believe true fellowship brings about a warmth, like I said, I think true fellowship ought to bring about with the ministry to be able to be friends, to be able to pray together and cry together and laugh together, enjoying being together. I believe that's the ultimate. I believe that's what's good and profitable. But there is a place that the Scripture teaches many times, number one, to know them that labor among you. If you do not know someone and if you don't believe they're called from God, then the responsibility of the congregation would be to let the minister know, we don't believe that the Spirit of the Lord's on your life and you don't have a place of ministry. I believe that is the responsibility of the congregation. If a congregation does not have confidence in the ministry, then they need to sit the ministry down. And I believe that's why the Lord has placed other members in the body. But if a congregation and if the body of Christ accepts that God's hand is on this person's life and that they are called of God, then there is to be a respect that is there. And when that respect is breached, it causes a place of disfellowship because the Spirit of the Lord cannot work like He wants to work when there is disrespect between the body of Christ and those that are ministering to them. He said to esteem them very highly in what? In love, for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. See, we're talking about fellowship. Be at peace among yourselves. Why would he say that right after telling them, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake? It's because if you look at the pattern of disfellowship and disunity and problems in congregations in the body of Christ, a lot of times it comes down to tensions between ministers and the body of Christ. I will say that there is a place, the ministry is to be an humble ministry. The ministry, it says, for them not to be lords over God's heritage. They are to be an example to the flock. They are to labor in love. That's their job. But the responsibility of the congregation and the body of Christ is to esteem them highly. When you esteem highly, you do not talk behind their back. When you esteem highly, you do not criticize in a way that tears down, because what it tears down is the place that God has put them in. And now it's not just speaking against the ministry, you're speaking against God. And I say this out of love, but I say it out of truth as well this afternoon. That there have been too many problems caused in congregations because there has been a lack of respect given to those that God has placed in authority. And do you know, people, we can all sit back and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does apply to you. And it applies to me. It applies to all of us. It says to esteem them highly in love for what? For their work's sake. It doesn't talk about the sameness of personality, folks. He's not talking about because they were born and raised on a farm, or born and raised in the country, or because they have a college education, or because they don't have a college education, or because they were raised over here, or they're that race, or they're that... That's not what he says. He says you esteem them highly because of the work that they're doing. The work that God has called them to do. And that's why I added that caveat. If you don't believe they're called of God, then you as a congregation, or we as the body of Christ, have a responsibility to let those that are ministering to us that aren't qualified, we have a responsibility to deal with those issues. But if it's a difference of personality, a difference of background, a difference of administration, and we take it upon ourselves to criticize and talk about and tear them down, we are doing that injury to the work of God. You want to know where disfellowship comes from? You want to know where tensions come from in congregations? Many times it comes from this right here. The ministry not being respected and esteemed for their work's sake. And that means then that when that happens, we are going to have to come back and do business with God. Because the very people that God is wanting to use to minister truth, if I'm back here tearing them down, what am I doing to my family? What am I doing to the other body? What am I doing to my children? They go to Monarch and a brother gets up to preach and they've heard Dad criticizing and tearing them down. So they don't have confidence in them. What have I just done to my children? You understand? That means that there's some blood on my hands. And we can say, oh, they just need to accept. There's blood on my hands if I have been guilty of being critical of God's servants. There is a place... Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the ministry does. You understand that. You know that. But I'm saying there ought to be a real carefulness and a real caution that we esteem them highly for the work's sake. And that's why I said then, be at peace among yourself. Maintain fellowship. Do what you can to promote oneness and unity. Be at peace. And nothing should ever be done out of, in having love and respect, it's for their work's sake. He didn't say because of personality. He said for their work's sake. And also he said to be at peace among yourself. Our actions should not be motivated by jealousy. They shouldn't be motivated by position. They should never be motivated by elevating one minister above another and show a preference. Well, I want that minister and another one wants that one. If they're called of God, then recognize that there's a plethora of personality and ways of ministering and connection and fellowship that the Lord has given us all of those places in the body jointly working together to edify the body of Christ. And that means where I have gaps in my life, maybe the Lord will use you to help fill them. And where there's gaps in your life, maybe the Lord will use someone down the road, a brother down the road, to come and help fill in those gaps. But it's all of us working together. That's why I said, be at peace among yourself. Accept those that the Lord has given to be servants and minister. Don't undermine it. Don't pander to that which is wrong. You recognize that part of the place that the ministry has to fill here, he went on to say, exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What does warning the unruly have to do with fellowship? Say, brother, you better be careful. You're going to break fellowship if you warn them. You know what it means to be unruly? It means be out of rank. That's not in fellowship, right? They may come to church, that's association. That's not spiritual fellowship. He tells the commission of the ministry was to warn them that are unruly. We live in a time and in a country, in a society, don't touch people. Don't talk to them. Don't step on their toes because they might not like it, and then, you know, who knows what they'll do. The scripture says to warn them that are out of rank. Comfort the feeble-minded, those that are weak. Those that are weak in the faith, maybe struggling, don't cut them off. He said, comfort them. Why is it sometimes we can see other people's situations so clearly, but when you start touching my family and people I really have other connections with, all of a sudden we start seeing things differently? That kind of love ought to cover all of God's people. Those that are unruly folks, the feeble-minded, he said, support the weak. And how did he say to do it? He said, be patient toward all men, towards everybody. See that none render evil for evil. In other words, folks, when we warn the unruly and admonish those who are out of rank, that means those who are not living holy lives. Those that have areas in their life that's going to get them in trouble. Why do we get so uncomfortable when the preacher touches on it? Because I'm afraid of what the response is going to be from the person that needed the correction. A lot of correction is not done one-on-one. I know some pastors, I know some ministers that are very involved in, they take a very hands-on approach in people's lives. And they go to people and, you know, tell them quite a bit. But a lot of the admonishing and correcting that is done comes from the pulpit. Not in a sense of preaching at someone, but in the truth that comes across the pulpit. There's warning to those that are unruly. There's comfort to the feeble-minded. And there is a responsibility then as God's people, if our desire is for fellowship, not to undermine the warning, not to be so afraid that it's going to disrupt the association fellowship, that we don't want the unruly to be warned. Because see, folks, we're here to do business for eternity. And when things step, you may say, well, it stepped on their toes and they probably shouldn't have said that. Probably shouldn't have preached on that because that might offend them. What's going to happen if that thing stays in their life that the minister warned about? They're going to end up losing their soul. So where else can they go to hear the whole truth and know that when you get ready, you know, if you love God with all your heart, you're not offended by what comes across the pulpit. I've heard things come across the pulpit that I thought was maybe a little out of order. You have too. But do you know what? If you love the Lord and it was out of order, you're not offended by it. It's like, well, you know, bless them. They probably got a little overzealous in what they were saying. And normally if you go talk to them, you'll find out maybe it came out wrong and they didn't mean that or something. But a lot of times if what is said is truth, maybe you don't like it, but people need to hear it. Where else are they going to go? We're doing business for eternity, folks. And so the point is this then, when those kind of warnings are given, I want to encourage the congregation, don't undermine it. I want to encourage you specifically here in Springfield, do not undermine the Word of God because you think it might offend someone that you love. Where else is someone going to go? And you say, well, we just need to wait, let the Lord lead. How does the Lord lead? We just read the Scriptures. He uses His Spirit through the ministry and through the preached Word, and it warns. And yes, sometimes it cuts off where there's unrighteousness. But people need to always know there's a place. People that love you. People that care about you. There's no personal issue at stake here. It's about the love of God. It's about wanting to see people make heaven. And I think we have a time that there have been people that I've seen children grow up never to come to church because mom and dad didn't get over their hurts and accept truth like they should have. And they heard mom and dad criticize the ministry. They heard mom and dad criticize the congregation. And what do they expect from their children? And their children get older and they say, oh, they grieve for their children. Think mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, you should have got some victory. You should have got some victory. We're talking about fellowship this afternoon. We're talking about fellowship. This is one of the areas the devil works so hard to begin to break fellowship. Broken fellowship. The Scripture teaches us in Ephesians 1, we won't read it all, but where he talked about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to maintain fellowship more than associated fellowship. And I want to say, when there comes a time and a place of disfellowshipping people who have compromised truth, understand that that's a very difficult place to be. It's a very difficult thing to do. Division. Have you heard the phrase, division is sin? That's not in the Bible. Division can be sin, and maybe there's a scripture I should have looked at. But division, when it is done because of personality differences, when it's done because of oughts and offenses, that is wrong. But Jesus came, and what did Jesus bring? He came to make division between fathers and their children, between husbands and wives. There is going to be a place, and folks, we're in that time again, it seems like, that there may be some divisions. That does not mean that it's sin. I remember when there was a split between, in 1910 and 1913 time period, over some issues of worldliness, that Anderson was going a certain direction. There are some ministers that I will say, some of them had some spirits that they should have probably had some more humility that they acknowledged later. But at the same time, they were beat over the head with the idea that division is sin. You're saying we're going to disfellowship over these things? And look what time has done. Look where it is today. So God wants fellowship, but true fellowship comes from unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith. And I want to... Where there are differences and where there are misunderstandings, folks, that can begin to erode fellowship. And the Lord wants us to seek unity. He wants us to seek in our own attitude. See, I can't do anything about anybody else. But the Lord wants us individually to seek to have the spirit of love, the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of reconciliation, the spirit of giving and forgiving of ourself, that we could promote fellowship among God's people. Remember Paul and Barnabas? They had a little falling out, didn't they? It was John Mark, right? And it said they were out on a missionary journey, and basically Paul just ended up sending them home. Say, so breach in fellowship a little bit. There are some different ideas and thoughts why all that occurred. But suffice it to say, later on, if you read the scripture later on, you'll see Paul saying, hey, send Mark to me because he's needful for me in the ministry. They got those things resolved. They got those difficulties taken care of. Folks, just because we are God's people does not mean that we're not going to have difficulties. It doesn't mean we're not going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But it's going to take forgiveness. It's going to take humility. It's going to take being willing and able, the ability to say, I was wrong, or I spoke when I should have been quiet. Will you forgive me? We want to maintain the fellowship with God's people, folks. This is what it takes. There is, if we want to restore fellowship, those that have departed from the faith, for fellowship to be restored, we need to realign ourselves back with truth. See, we have to realign ourselves back with truth. We need to renew the right spirit within us. We need to humble down, confess our faults, and take care of the things in our past that have caused the disruption in unity. I'd like to conclude with the scripture in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 19. Could someone read that for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Isn't that beautiful? Did y'all get that? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, I know we've addressed some of the things that, some of the troubled areas of fellowship, some of the places and things that we need to do to promote fellowship. But I want to point us back to some of what we brought out this morning. Folks, fellowship is wonderful. It's where there's warmth. It's where there's community. It's where there's connection. But there is a price to pay for fellowship. Just like there is a price to pay, you want a godly marriage, you want a blessed marriage, brethren, what does the Bible tell us to do for our wives? Give yourself to her. As Christ gave himself to the church and died for it, do that for your wife. You want a blessed marriage? Do it the Bible way. And the Bible way to a husband is, you don't sit back and say, well, I'm the head of this home. It's not what it's about. It says you give yourself and you put her welfare above your own. Yep. And that's what it takes, but it takes a giving of oneself. And for the sisters, what do? What's the Bible tell you to do? What's the Bible way? You want a good, strong marriage? What's the Bible way? What? Be in submission. Give respect to your husband. A husband is taught to love his wife. Love that gives. And a wife in a place of not as a mouse in the corner, not as someone that is void of personality or void of desire, but a woman who says, honey, I honor and respect you as the head of my home, and gives herself to make him happy. You know, a husband and wife, they're both doing that. Are there ever going to still be some rubs? Yeah. Are there going to ever be some difference? Yeah. Are there ever going to be any times where one or both of them need to come back and say, honey, I'm sorry. I just should have had more patience, and I'm sorry for that. You'll grow in marriage. You operate from that foundation, you will grow in your marriage. This is what it should be in the body of Christ. But fellowship, family. Yeah, there's so much to be said on this. It's no fun to walk on eggshells. Have you ever walked on eggshells with someone? No?
You will.
You know, walking on eggshells is when you're just having to tiptoe, have to be so careful, don't run things like this. You know what I'm talking about now? Fellowship, that's no fun. That's no joy in that. You know, a husband or wife, you know, if they wake up, going back to this morning too, saying, oh, things look a little like they're kind of having a rough day, I guess I'll walk on eggshells. How long is that going to exist before something breaks? You know, how long is that going to last? There's no joy in that. The same thing with fellowship, folks. It's time if you... Eggshells is no... There's no joy in that kind of fellowship. Fellowship ought to be warm. It ought to be enjoyable. It ought to be oneness. It ought to be freedom. It ought to be blessed of the Lord. But to get there, love. Humble yourself. Step up to the plate and ask forgiveness if you need to. Be willing to acknowledge where you've been wrong. Give the respect that is due to those that are serving you. And the Lord will bless that. The Lord will bless that. What do we have? You're no more strangers and foreigners. What a beautiful passage. We're not called to be foreigners. The Lord doesn't want us to be strangers. In the congregation here, at Monarch, you go to camp meeting. I've got family all over the world. I have people that I know really love me. And you know what? When I've been in battles, when I was in a battle for my life, I knew there were people all over the world. They were my family. When we got to Kenya last year and pulled up to that orphanage, we couldn't hardly keep the tears back because those children had cried and prayed for me and wouldn't do their schoolwork for days because they were praying for me. That was my family. Isn't that wonderful? All of us. We've got a big family. The Lord wants us to enjoy it and promote that kind of fellowship. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a wonderful thing we have this afternoon to have fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. And I want to encourage us, yeah, there are some heart-rending times of disfellowship, but there are also wonderful times. I think about some of the times we've had personally here as a congregation, the times of warmth and the times of fellowship. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to see the enemy. I don't want to see that, let's lose that. I don't want to see the times that we can go to Camp Meet, go to Monarch and have fellowship with other people and other congregations. And this point of needs to be part of the family of God. And that's why the song says, sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry together. When one has a problem, we all shed a tear. You know, that's what it means to have family. That's the blessing of fellowship. We're fellow citizens, brothers, sisters. We have a common Father. Let's enjoy being brothers and sisters in the Lord. And let's do what we can. And it starts here at home, but it broadens out from that. Let's be a people that do everything that we can in our strength to promote fellowship and love and forgiveness, that we could be one. As Christ prayed that his disciples would be, that they would be one, even as Christ and the Father are one.